It's a little jarring on Father's Day to hear that fathers will be against their sons and sons against their fathers and so forth in a family. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are given the task of writing a biography about Theodore Roosevelt. Now, any good book about Teddy Roosevelt would list his accomplishments, his time with the Rough Riders, his military service in Cuba, his political career, his presidency from 1901 to 1908, and even what he did after his presidency. One person might approach the task from a more human interest angle, beginning with his childhood, his relationship with his father, overcoming sickness and frailty. He apparently suffered from asthma. Or some other writer might take up the story of how we got teddy bears. My favorite book about Theodore Roosevelt is called The River of Doubt by Candace Millard. I recommend it to you. It's one of my favorite books. After his presidency, Theodore Roosevelt in 1913 explored an uncharted tributary of the Amazon with his son Kermit. It is a remarkable story in that when they returned, which they almost didn't, they were not believed that they had actually undertaken such a journey, even though the trip just about ended Theodore Roosevelt. In any case, there is a lot of material from a person as famous as Theodore Roosevelt for you to write your biography. I forgot to mention the national parks, America's best idea. This is how I like to think of the gospel writers. The task of writing about Jesus, they approach this task from different points of view. For example, Luke begins with the facts. He or she says, since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided after much investigation to write an account. Luke is interested in the facts, and in Luke we find the stories of Jesus' birth and childhood. In contrast, Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus because he wants us to remember that Jesus was a Jew and also the long-awaited Messiah. John wants to tell us what Jesus means. His gospel begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In fact, some scholars think that was a song. John begins with a song about Jesus. If you think Theodore Roosevelt was a great man, you would write one way. If you're a big fan of exploration, you would write another way. If you are interested in presidential history, you would write primarily about that. In the same way, if you think Jesus is a prophet, you would record his sayings and his teachings. If you think he was a miracle worker and healer, you would write about miracles. If you wanted to convince everyone that Jesus is the Son of the living God, you would write like John. By the second century, about 150 of the Christian era, the four Gospels we have were already the most prominent among Christians. But there were others. The Gospel of Thomas, which is mostly sayings of Jesus, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Gospel of Judas, and perhaps many more. In the same time period, about 150 to 175, Tatian thought the four Gospels sometimes contradicted each other, so he decided to combine them into one text, which he called the Diatessaron. But is one comprehensive book about Theodore Roosevelt better than many? The church rejected the Diatessaron and kept the four Gospels as they were, contradictions and all. All of this is background to today's lesson. What we have here today is not a paragraph, as it appears, but a whole series of sayings of Jesus, which in Matthew's gospel are all lumped together as a missionary strategy. In Mark and Luke, some of these sayings are found in a different context, and they are not all lumped together. So what are we to make of these many sayings of Jesus? It is thought that the sayings of Jesus found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all came from another source, which predated the writing of the Gospels. So from today's lesson, taken at face value, we could interpret that Jesus taught us to reject our family members, even to turn against them. Daughter against mother, father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Jesus even seems to reject peace and promote violence by the sword. Verse 34. What makes this one or two sayings so off-putting is the way we want to think of Jesus. We put way too much pressure on the Gospels. We put too much pressure on the Bible. If we take one sentence from the Bible and we interpret it literally, which we all do sometimes, we say, why would Jesus say such a thing? Or perhaps mentally we toss it out because we cannot understand why Jesus would say that. Either way, we limit our interpretation and our understanding. We short-circuit all of the many possibilities of interpretation, and maybe even the fullness of God that we might know. For example, it could be, it is even likely, that Matthew was written to a group of people who were in fact experiencing persecution and alienation from their family members because of wanting to follow Jesus. Matthew was writing to Jews who were being thrown out of the synagogue for being in a sect or a cult. And Matthew is encouraging them to stay the course, literally, to continue in the way of Jesus, come what may and cost what it will. In our effort to understand and to take our faith seriously, we sometimes take ourselves too seriously. Can we allow ourselves the possibility that Jesus did not say it this way? Or is that too threatening to our notions of the Word of God or the sacred nature of Scripture? All of that is heavy to think about. So let us consider the sparrow and lighten our mood. Sparrows are rather unremarkable birds. You don't hear about people going sparrow watching. There are over 15 different varieties of sparrows in North America alone. Some of the names of these varieties are the Bachman sparrow, the Cassin sparrow, the Boddery, the Brewer, the Field, the Worthen, the Sage, the Black-throated sparrow, the Bairds, the Grasshopper, the Henslow, and the Leconte, and last but not least, the Common sparrow. Not surprisingly, all of them are brown. All of them seem rather common. Yet God cares for them, cares for these unremarkable little creatures. Interestingly, right in the middle of all these warnings and rather bombastic sayings Matthew strung together is this one. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. In the gospel, if we study them as a whole and not just the little snippets we hear on Sunday, we are less inclined to take them literally and more inclined to understand the essence of Jesus and the ground of our being, which is God. In other words, we would not walk away from here saying, wow, I guess we are supposed to hate our father and mother because that's what the Bible says. Nor would we dismiss it and say, I don't get that, therefore I will not think about it. Instead, we would walk away from here a little bit unsteady, knowing that to follow Jesus is no ordinary calling. We might entertain the unsettling possibility that we are interpreting the Bible again for the very first time. Even in our unsteady state, we might marvel at the thought that God cares for sparrows, has counted the hairs of your head, has walked upon the earth in which we dwell. We might be filled with wonder about this place, this miracle of life, this amazing God, and this all too common little bird.